Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you were both blessed and encouraged by today's message.
I have something I need passed out. It can be Bob. Thank you, Bob. Not that purple sticker, but... And it's for grown-ups, and particularly men, but I guess I want wives to have it too, and it'll make more sense in a few minutes. And Henry, you don't need to put that up there quite yet, but I think I won't have a lot of trouble being brief because I want to give Renee as much time as possible. I'm going to ask Burl a question, though. Burl, is it okay if you'd like me to wait till later? I will, but can I share with you what the Lord showed me last week? Is that okay? For those of you that weren't here last week, Burl shared a vision that he had, and he was asking for people to give their interpretation of it. And it was a kind of vision where it was about a road, and the road was getting smaller and smaller. And at the end of the road, or near the end of the road, Burl was met by Jesus. And when I first heard it, I thought to myself, well, you know, to some degree, you know, since from the day that we're born, our road starts off huge and is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And that was kind of an easy interpretation that as you're getting older, the road comes to a narrower part. And then he said, as he saw Jesus, I mean, that seemed pretty obvious, but the Lord gave me a specific picture that I wanted to share. And it's particularly meaningful for me, and I hope it is for Burl. As he was speaking, the Lord was showing me my father. My father on earth. My father, if any of us, Renee, other grandchildren, if Corey or Michael or anybody were to go visit him at his office, my father will give the tour. He takes you on a tour and through every single cubby of all throughout the building. And he says, well, here, I want you to meet this person. I want you to meet this person. And I want you to meet this person. And I've been on the tour probably 5 times. And there's probably a lot of employees that my father works with that are just being very polite. Thank you so much, Marcy and Bob. But I go on the tour and my dad is just filled with love and pride. He just wants to show off, you know, as he'll say, he'll introduce me as 20% of his production. And we have 5 kids, or in my family, that's growing up. So he introduces us. Renee and Josiah and Olivia were there last week, and same thing. They get the tour, and he's just proud to show people. So Burl was sharing the story, and then as he's sharing it, I saw my father leading me, just instantly leading me through his office. I want you to see, meet this person, this person, this person. I'm so proud of my son. I'm so proud of my son. I'm so proud of my son. So it was pretty easy for me to just switch it over. And that's what the Lord was showing me, is Burl, whenever that day comes, the Lord loves you so much that you already know, but he's so proud of you, and he's looking forward to the day that he gets to show you off. He's got so many people for you to meet in heaven, and it's just beautiful. And I promise, the next time my dad takes me on that tour, I'm going to love it all the more. I just wanted to share that. Renee and I are going to be doing a conference later on this month. You've all heard about it. It's in the bulletin. There's a sign-up sheet at the table there. And if there's time, Renee will maybe plug it a little bit more. But please, if you're able to, we certainly encourage you to sign up for it. It's not our conference. It's from the Lord. And it didn't come through us. It comes through Redding, California, through Bethel Church. And we took the class there, as many of you know. And we're just going to facilitate the same class. There's DVDs and whatnot. You'll see the same speakers that we saw, but then we'll all be able to minister with each other at various points during the seminar and the conference. The conference goes, it starts off as a 2-day conference, and then we have some Sunday nights that we'll do like we did the Dave Ramsey course. And then finally, about the second weekend of November, we'll all meet in Duluth. And we're going to stay in a hotel, and we're going to get away from everything else except our marriages, and we're going to sow into it. And I just really encourage you all to go there. It means everything to Renee and I. We were blessed to go there. As I was preparing for this week, and preparing is kind of a, you know, that's the stretch, but as I was getting ready for this week and wondering what the Lord was going to do, not hearing anything right away, I sort of instinctively went to Ephesians. Because I love going there as it relates to marriage, and in particular it was Ephesians 25 to 33. And the verses are like this: husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I really could preach for several hours just on any one of those verses, I believe. The way they were coming up off the page to me this week. In fact, even just reading this now, and be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. That used to be a great mystery to me, but even as I read it now, and Renee knows my heart on this, it is no longer a mystery to me. It doesn't matter. I just get it. We're one flesh. What happens to her happens to me. What happens to me happens to her. We aren't competitors, praise God, because I'd have to keep up. We are on the same team. We are on the same team. And it's wonderful, and it's I got revelations about that this week. But given the time, I'm going to focus on one verse in particular that Henry will put up there, and it's the one that we've passed out to a degree. It's Ephesians 5:26. I read, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. I was driving to a little bit past Malacca just a few days ago, and I had all, you know, these verses in the car with me, and I'm not going to say whether or not I was reading while I was driving, but nevertheless, I had them next to me. And I just asked the Lord. I turned off the radio. I set down the verses. I'm just driving, and I said, Lord, what is it you want me to share this Sunday? And he said, you know which verse it is. And I really did. It was this verse right here, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And then right after that, I set it down, and I just drove, and he told me what I'm going to do and what I'm going to talk about, and here it is. And you've been, you know, many of you, it's been passed out to you. You know, when something comes out that's smarter than you are, Bob says, you know it's from the Lord. Well, this is smarter than I am. What I've written here is a little anachronism, wed, and it's washing her in the word, edifying her with loving and nurturing statements, declaring her strengths that she has and needs for the day. You know, in 2007 is the last time, and this is a confession, 2007 is the last time that I washed my wife in the word. And it was in another country. And it was good for over there, and it was good for the time, and it got great reaction, and you know, perhaps all the glory went to me instead of the Lord. So the Lord reminded me of that today, that, you know, Brian, it's been a while since you've washed your wife in the word. So he showed me this. And what he's suggesting that I would do would start each morning by holding her hand. And sometimes there's a little girl in bed with us. Sometimes we're on the fly on our way out the house. There's all kinds of reasons not to take the time to do it. Maybe we're on our way to church and desperately want to be on time today. And so there isn't the time. But the Lord says he wants me to take the time each day, preferably in the morning, and take my wife's hand and hold her hand, gentlemen, and wash her in the word. Now, I know that some of you spend time with each other in the word each morning. Praise God for that. But you know, at my house, it's something that was kind of like on a wish list, but I hadn't really been doing. So I've been taking the time now, starting Friday morning. And I got down on my knees next to the bed, and Renee and Olivia were sleeping. And I just started reading the word. And I think it was Song of Solomon, which that's fun to read. It is fun to read. And so I started reading that. And then when I got done reading that, I went to E in the word wed, edifying her with loving and nurturing statements. And that wasn't hard to do because I know many wonderful things that she does that, quite frankly, she must presume I take for granted, that I just don't share with her. And so I just started declaring things, which we're going to do in a minute here, and then, or I should say edifying her, and then finally I was declaring things that I knew that she needed for the day. You know, Renee's going to be starting homeschooling next week with Josiah, and it's all brand new. And it's something that she's, it's really a dream come true. It's something that Renee's wanted to do since before Josiah was born. And we just weren't able to do it financially. But we're taking the plunge this year. So she's doing it and she's leaving her job and she's going to do that. So she's going to need additional strengths more than maybe even what she has. So I declared certain things that morning to her. I declared that she is an awesome teacher and I believe that she is. But I wanted to make sure she knew that I knew that. So I said it out loud. On yesterday morning, I had the opportunity to do it again, and yesterday I read Proverbs 31, which that's kind of an easy one. That's a great one to go to, and I'm going to do that again right now. Renee, would you come up here, please, because we haven't done this yet today. And Renee, don't be nervous, because I'm not going to sing. You know I want to. But I am going to cry.
And I will.
Renee, honey, you are a wife of noble character. Who can find? You are worth far more than rubies. Your husband has full confidence in you and lacks nothing of value. You bring me good, not harm, all the days of my life. You select wool and flax and work with eager hands. You are like the merchant ships bringing food from afar. You get up while it's still dark. You provide for your family and portion for your servant girls, it says. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets out about work rigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. And when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also. You are blessed, Renee. And he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring praise at the city gate. Now, honey, you are an awesome wife. You make me terribly happy. I am so blessed. I am so blessed that God's given me the opportunity to be in this relationship. I can't believe it. You're an awesome wife and mother and teacher. And by the way, you're a great cook. So, she's always been a great cook, but since summer started, she's got these recipes offline, that, and she's shopping in this particular way that you should talk to her about it later, folks. It's great. Just awesome meals. And I just thank you for that, honey. And I declare in Jesus' name, not only is the word that you share with everyone today going to be what people are looking for, but I declare also that you are going to be the teacher that my children need, and the wife that you need to be, and the neighbor to friends in the city. And I just thank you, Lord. I bless you. Amen. I just wanted to share before I turn it over to Renee. Honestly, when I did this the other day, I felt awkward for about 3 seconds, just 3 seconds. And I want to say that to encourage any men that if you do this already, then God bless you. But if you don't, just opening the book and kneeling down next to the bed and then just whispering. And once I got started, the Lord just took it away. It's just so, it was really, there's no effort. And so the question is, so what does this do? I haven't seen all of your vows, gentlemen, but I'm almost positive in your vows when you said I do, you probably said something about nurturing your spouse and caring for her and edifying her. And so I know that this is a great opportunity to re-up. I can tell you that Jesus did this and does this. I can tell you that it plants great seeds in your house. The seeds that I planted Friday morning bloomed all day long, and when I got home, well, let's just say I had a wonderful evening with my family, a great night, and I had cake. I did absolutely have great cake. It's like a good virus to catch. Once you start washing your wife with the word, she responds. The kids do. It's a peacemaker in your house. And I'm just blessed. So thank you, folks, very much for the opportunity. Thank you, Renee, and I'd like to turn it over to you.
Am I on? Okay. I can be taught. How's that for an object lesson? I love it. We are always the ones who benefit when we teach a marriage class, because that's what we're in. When we're going to do a marriage class, we are totally enriching our own marriage, and selfishly, we're sucking it all up. And we want you, for those of you that are going to take the class, to suck it all up as well. I will just plug the class really quick. We really feel like it's timely. We feel like the Lord is doing something on a large level in marriages in the church, and we want to be part of it here. We want to release it to this body and to this community. And one of the things that I feel is different about this marriage class is that it really deals with an internal structure. It deals with how are you built internally so that the way that you treat one another will come out of that. What is your belief system about that person? And that's just going to go way farther than all of the relationships, tools, and skills and you know, that we could all learn. Because you won't apply those things if you don't have the right belief system as it relates to how you view your spouse or how you view other people. Another thing that we believe that the Lord is doing, and we talked about how we would talk about that with the kids in the service, but we really believe that the Lord wants to release freedom in every area of our lives. And I think one of the key things about this class is that out of that is going to come a freedom. And there is something that we all wait for. Well, not really, but there's something that is given to us as a special gift when we get married. And it, you can't partake until after you are married in this gift that you're given. And that is cake. And so you can't have the cake till after the wedding. And we believe that the Lord wants to release all of us as married couples to appreciate that in a different way and to experience that in a different way and to have freedom in that, in what kind of cake we have and if it's a good cake or not. And so we are going to be talking about that mostly at the intimacy conference. They'll, you know, just very vulnerably and openly about that. And it's an opportunity, I think, to address something that the church doesn't talk about very much, to address something that the Lord wants to give us in fullness and give us the full gift of what he's intended, and we don't necessarily experience it that way for a lot of different reasons. And, you know, really, because this was God's idea, we as the church should be having the best cake. So that's all I'm going to say about that. But that's part of what we really believe the Lord wants to do in this conference as well, is just release freedom in that. And, you know, you can have a good marriage and still have that be an area where you could use additional anointing. So one of the other things that, you know, we feel has kind of come out of this and even out of the pre-marriage class that we teach, again, has to do with the internal structure that you build for a relationship. And our pre-marriage students will have a lesson on the 7 pillars of a healthy relationship. And these things apply not just to marriages, but also to relationships in general. These are pillars of a healthy relationship within a church, even, that these things should be foundational to the infrastructure of a relationship as a body, together, or as a family, or even in friendships. But they apply to marriage, certainly. And Proverbs 9:1 says, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars." And which is so convenient, because there are 7 pillars to a healthy relationship. And it has to do with just aligning ourselves with the things that are important to God and lining up with the way that God does relationships. And if we can put these pillars in place, it creates a structure that everything else is built upon. You know, obviously, when you build a house, there's architecture involved. And, you know, I know if you've ever had to remodel, we had a farmhouse in Princeton that was chopped up really funny. All the rooms were kind of, it wasn't that big, but like you could lose people because of how it was chopped up. And we would talk every so often about, well, maybe we could do this or maybe we could do that. But the term I often heard from my builder father was, yeah, but that's a load-bearing wall. So if we build pillars into our relationship that are the load-bearing functional parts of that structure, then no matter what happens, no matter what changes we want to make, those things remain as they are because they are the load-bearing wall of our relationship. The pillars of a house, the infrastructure of a house, is what keeps it when all of the external things are blowing against it. That's the part that keeps it solid when there's pressures, outside pressures coming in. There's not a lot in this day and age, there's not a lot of outside pressure for you to stay married. It's just, that's not the culture that we're in. There's not a lot of outside pressure for us to stay in relationship with people when it gets hard. There's not a lot of outside pressure for us to stay in a church when we get our feelings hurt. Because the nature of things is that, well, if I don't like that, I can just go. If I don't agree with that person, I don't have to be with them. And if we can build these pillars into the structure of our body as a church, into the structure of the relationships we have, even with our kids. Do you know what that means? That means that even with our kids, if we have these pillars in place, even when they grow and they become adults and they're no longer subject to us as the parent, our relationship is intact and it's protected because we have these pillars in place. So, now you're really interested and you want to know what the 7 pillars are, I can tell. The other aspect of that is that the pillars is what helps us support the giftings and callings and anointings in our life. The pillars of relationships is our character. And gifting and calling and functioning in that is completely separate than character. That's why you have people that can have amazing demonstrations of the power of God. They can see people healed. They have these major ministries where people are getting saved, but that they can be caught up in adultery, or that they can be really mean, selfish people, because that is irrevocable, a calling on someone's life. Even for us, when we come into relationship with the Lord, we have an irrevocable access to the anointing flowing through us. But character is completely separate from that. Gifts can function separate from love. Love cannot function without character being built into it. And so I believe that we are a church that is going to see the giftings and the callings and the anointing of the Lord manifest in all of us, in the people here, in a greater way. And we want to have the structure that allows that to flow through love. And that's going to protect the relationships in the midst of that. Gifts are what demonstrate heaven. It says, this is what heaven is like. This is how it's different. But character is what validates heaven. Character is the thing that says this is who God is, and this is why it's pertinent in your life. So we want to foster both of those things. Okay, so we want to start out with the foundation of our relationship should be the ability to offer unconditional acceptance, which to me has always been a difficult thing, because I feel like unconditional acceptance is agreeing with everything that you do or say or believe. So, for example, with our kids, as our older kids get older and they start to do things that we don't agree with, this foundation wasn't really in place in our life, because I felt like every time they came over for dinner, I had to make it really clear that I don't agree with the choices that they're making. Because if I accept them as they are, then somehow that means I'm agreeing with what they're doing. And so it was difficult, because it was impossible for me just to enjoy having our kids come over, because I was so hung up on all of the things and choices that they're making that I didn't agree with. And the Lord has just showed me in this that he is not like that, that he has complete unconditional acceptance of me no matter what I'm doing. He still accepts me. And he loved us in our sin, right? Does that mean that he condoned our sin? That he agreed with our sin? No. But he accepted me and loved me in our sin. So what needs to be present in my marriage relationship is that there is an unconditional acceptance of who he is, even when I don't agree with him, or even when I wouldn't do something the way that he's doing it, or even when he's doing something that is bothering me, I still unconditionally accept him. It's the thing that says, I don't have to change you to be like me. You don't have to be like me to be around me and to be in relationship with me. And the same thing functions in the body of Christ. I can say there's about 25 or more different expressions of how you receive from the Lord or the things that you're getting at any given time, but I can completely unconditionally accept you even if I don't agree with what your take is on that or where you're at. So that should be the foundation that's built under those pillars. Do you devalue people because you don't agree with them? And you know, those of us who know the truth, we feel really justified in that, don't we? Even in secular, you know, in government, or we devalue people because they think differently than us. I can think differently than those people without giving them less value as a person. And that's, it's kind of why in the whole politics thing, if we could all get that in politics, boy, we'd have a whole different system going. Because what's happened is we've just created, you know, I have no value for you because you think differently than I do. So the foundation of our relationships and how we act towards other people is that you get to be who you are in this relationship and I get to be who I am without any fear that you're going to dismiss me the moment that you don't agree with me or don't like what I'm doing. That sows a seed of freedom in the relationship. So Brian has freedom to be who he is, and I have freedom to be who I am, which happen to be two very, very different people. But that's okay. The first pillar, then, is love. The greatest of these is love. And love has more to do with an environment that gets created than it does with a feeling or an action toward another person. Love is like a place. It's a state of being. Love is a safe place where I feel protected, again, that I can be me with you. I can be vulnerable with you because I know that you love me. You love me doesn't mean you agree with me. And that's huge to me. That's a huge revelation. Because early in our marriage, I used to fall apart when we didn't agree on something. I had to make him agree with what I'm saying or had to come to agreement with what he's saying. Otherwise, we must not love each other. Well, that's ridiculous. So And difficult, by the way. It made it probably harder than it needed to be. So with this revelation, I know that I can feel differently than you, but you've created an environment where I am not afraid of what you think of what I believe or what I say because you love me. You know, perfect love casts out fear. We talked about that this morning. I am more concerned about creating an environment between Brian and I where there's no fear than I am with creating an environment where there's no disagreement. So the goal is not that we don't disagree. The goal is that in our relationship, there is no fear. Because then I know that love is at work there. I don't have fear that he's going to reject me because I'm not doing something that he thinks I should be doing. And he doesn't have fear that I'm going to reject him because I don't agree with him or because he does something differently. And that's a new thing for us. We have seen more and more where the Lord has been doing that because we could see anytime we are at odds, it's about fear. It's about fear that I am, I'm not being appreciated by him or his fear that I'm trying to control him or change something about him. When we were dating, Brian used to say, I have a really bad temper. And I was like, no, you don't. You're so kind and gentle and wonderful. And he is kind and gentle and wonderful, by the way. But he kept saying this, I have a bad temper. And, you know, we didn't date very long. We were married just under a year from the time we started dating. So, but I never saw it when we were dating. And after we got married, I went, yes, you do have a bad temper. But, and he used to tell me, you know, when I get angry like that, it's about fear. And I used to say, baloney. I don't believe you. That's not right. But I was wrong, honey. It is about fear. Why didn't I see his temper when we were dating? Because there was no fear. There was no anxiety. The fear level raises when you submit your life to another person and now you are bound to that person. That changes the anxiety level about things going on and what's going on around you because all of a sudden there's something huge at stake. Your eternal happiness, or at least on earth, is at stake because now I'm linked to this person. And so the fear level changed, and so that came out of that, the need to control the situation because I'm afraid of what's happening here. So perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love is about creating a fearless place for the relationship to function. The second pillar is honor, which is somewhat synonymous with respect. They could kind of be interchangeable. But again, honor is more about a result. Brian is feeling honored by me if he feels powerful in our relationship, like he can make decisions and I can make decisions. I love what I'm learning about honor and about being powerful in a relationship because I don't have to try to manage everything everybody else is doing. I have at least 3 spare hours a day because I don't have to manage it. I don't have to try to manipulate and manage the decisions that other people are making. I can just worry about the decisions that I am making. And when I do that, I am giving honor to that other person. Again, it allows me to honor somebody even though I don't disagree with them. I don't have to agree with someone to honor them. I can honor them, but I get to be in charge of what I'm going to do. And it's so freeing for me. I don't have to be in charge of my husband's relationships with my kids. I don't have to be in charge of my kids' relationships with one another. And I could honor them by acting the way that I'm going to act and letting them act the way that they're going to act and to be powerful in that relationship. The moment that we feel not valued in a relationship or controlled, that's when dishonor rushes in to the relationship. So if I decide, you know, when it talks about women, respect your husbands. If I decide that I'm fearful, and I want the control over a certain situation, over the way that Brian acts or whatever, that creates the disrespect that comes about because I'm not honoring him. Now, I can tell him how what he's doing affects me. That's different. We'll get to that one. But I can't control what he's doing. And that's honor. Love and honor have to coexist. If you take one out, the other one can't exist. If you take love out, if you take the safe place to be yourself away, honor isn't present. If you take honor out, then there's no safe place to be yourself and to be who you are without feeling like someone's going to change you. So they have to coexist. The third pillar is self-control. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but a power of power and love and self-control." So that is a place in the relationship we need to recognize that there is a line where my control stops and yours begins. And I'm in charge of myself and you're in charge of yourself. So I'm responsible for what I say and do, and you're responsible for what you say and do, and nothing that you say or do can control what I do. So the concept is that if I maintain control of myself, then I don't surrender to you the control over how I act just because you're treating me badly. If I am, for example, if someone says to you, "You make me so mad, you know, don't yell at me. I don't like it when you yell at me." Well, you make me so mad. That is not self-control. You have surrendered to that other person control over what you do, and that's not right. That's not how it works. So in a healthy relationship, you both have control of yourselves, and you are responsible for what you do. It's my job to manage me no matter what you do. It's my job to react the way that I know that I should react no matter what you do. And that doesn't get rid of boundaries. That puts boundaries in place because it says the control of my life stops here and that's where your life begins. We can be one flesh and still maintain that individuality. In much the same way that God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit still maintain an individuality, even though they function together, they maintain individuality. I'm guessing they don't disagree with each other a lot, but we're human and they're not. So, you know, so there is an individuality that is maintained in the one flesh relationship. So I don't have to control him. I just need to control myself. And I don't have to give other people, you know, I have to act this way because this is how they acted. Nope. We have the control over ourselves. It says, he gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So that's the third pillar. It says, you're not in charge of how I treat you. I am in charge of how I treat you. So the control is with me. The fourth pillar is responsibility. Responsibility, I think, usually sounds to us like chores. So like all these wives are going, see, we're supposed to, you know, do your chores and do stuff. But responsibility is the ability to respond. It's not really about chores. That should probably be just called chores. It's the ability to respond to life. So in our relationship, I need to know how I am going to respond in situations in our life. I need to have a plan because I have self-control. I need to have a plan for how I will respond in these situations. If I don't have a plan, I probably won't have very much self-control. If I don't have a plan for how I will respond to you if you're disrespectful to me, then I will probably respond by being disrespectful back to you. But if I take responsibility for my actions, then I will have a plan. What am I going to do with me, no matter what you do with you? So when we get married, we're making a powerful choice, and we're saying, no matter what you do with you, I am going to cherish you. No matter what you do with you, I am choosing to love you I am going to stay with you. I am going to honor my covenant with you, no matter what you do. That's responsibility, because you have said, I am going to respond in this way. When we when we have financial issues in our lives, hi, Livy, it's sometimes easy for that to change how we respond. It changes the game. That's why we need the infrastructure in place, because when that pressure comes, it's not going to change the structure of our house. We have in the past said, because how many know when you have financial pressures, that's a hard place to be married in. You get, it's different. The stakes are different. The fear level gets really high. And so our ability to feel safe, then it's blaming, and if you wouldn't do this, and well, you know, okay. So we would tend to be at each other when we were in financial stress. And it always bothered me, because we would both say, well, once we get on top of this, it'll be okay. We'll treat each other better. And I thought, that is such a crock. I don't accept that. And it's both of us. I mean, I know that we're both there. And so that's what this is, my ability to respond to life. This is who I am, no matter what else happens around me. Jesus took responsibility. He responded. He said, this is who I am, no matter what else happens around me. He knew that his disciples were going to betray him. And yet he made a covenant with them that night, because that was who he was. His heart was towards them, and he knew what they were going to do, but that didn't change what he did. So the ability to respond, responsibility, that's what that is. It's making a plan. You know, with our kids, I constantly lack the ability to respond, because I haven't made a plan, because they disobeyed me. And it's so surprising to me that they did that. I don't know why. And so we've said, lots of times we've talked and said, we have to have a plan. Because if we work off the cuff, not good. Because then I'm just I'm not responding, I'm reacting. So we've kind of gone, okay, we've sat down and said, okay, when this happens, this is what we're going to do. Because then we get to maintain, this is who we are in our character towards our son, for example, even if he does something that disappoints us. Because we've decided how we will respond to that versus reacting to that. So reacting is different than responding. The fifth pillar is truth. And truth and trust has everything to do with walking in the light. And it's more than just telling the truth about where you were last night or who you're talking to on the phone or how much money you spent or whatever. It's more than that. It's about telling you about me. It's about revealing myself to you and saying, this is who I am, or this is what I need. It's telling you what's going on inside of me. And sometimes, because the fear factor in our relationship is high, we're afraid to tell the truth. You know, we can walk through our entire day as liars. How are you? Good. Did that bother you? No. Is something wrong? Nope. And we're liars. And so if these other pillars are in place, where it's a safe place where I get to be me and you get to be you, and we're honoring one another, truth is another pillar that needs to be built in there that says, I will be courageous and I will open myself to you and I will tell you the truth about myself. I will tell you the truth. Sometimes when we've had crisis in our marriages, we haven't told the truth to one another. We haven't said, I am disappointed. We've just been through something and I'm really disappointed. When we walked through infertility stuff, we got to a place where I just had to tell the truth. I just had to say, you know, I'm disappointed that this is happening And I feel cheated, and I had to reveal it. And it, to me, it was so ugly. I didn't really want to reveal it. But we have to be willing to tell each other the truth so that he knows how to respond to me. Telling the truth is about giving your spouse really good information because they're in charge of themselves, right? And you're in charge of yourself. So I have to give him really good information about me, about where I'm at, about what I need, about what I'm feeling, so that he can respond to it and take responsibility for his part of it. Hi, baby. So that's truth. That's what builds trust. That's what builds trust, is the ability to be completely open. You know, I can trust that someone won't steal my money. That's different. Will I tell them the truth about myself and know that it's safe and it's a safe place? So truth is the fifth pillar. In Ephesians 4:25, he said, "Put away lying, speak the truth to one another in love." How many of you know there's more than one way to speak the truth? So we can speak the truth and it's not in love. We can speak the truth and it's out of a desire to control. I can speak the truth to Brian, "I don't like what you're doing." But if it's not out of love, that's how it's going to come across. "I don't like what you're doing." Instead of, "When you do that, it makes me feel insecure. When you do that, I feel afraid because of this." Instead of me trying to control what he's doing to make that fear go away, I reveal the truth to him and then he can respond to it. Is that making sense? Okay. The sixth pillar is faith. Whether you are a Christian or not, for there to be a healthy relationship, there has to be an acknowledgement that life is bigger than I am, that there is a governing force that's bigger than I am. And of course, as believers, that's huge. We know that really, for a strong, healthy relationship, we need a supernatural supply of love and forgiveness because we don't have it. In the pre-marriage class, Danny Silk talks about how, you know, people come to marriage and they go, you know, "I have love and you have love, and we just give this love back and forth, this love that we have." And like it's a finite resource, kind of. And they live out of that, out of their own love for one another, which will probably last about the first month of marriage, most likely, until the first disagreement or conflict. And so the concept of understanding that I need more than what I have to put these pillars in place and to protect this relationship is huge. It's key. To know that all of my best efforts are not enough, that I need God to be the supply. God's going to be the supply, and you're the target for what I'm getting from God. So faith is huge. His love, God's love, casts out all fear. I can't operate. Sometimes my fear is not his fault. Sometimes fear in a relationship, you brought it with you. It's something you bring. I can't operate without fear if I don't am not pursuing God's love and receiving God's love like we did this morning. If I'm not soaking in that, if I don't have an understanding of who I am in him. I assign all kinds of things to Brian. I mean, like, we'll get in this place where I'll just be going, "Yeah, but you didn't do this, and you don't really love me," and he's going, "You are crazy." Because he's ticking off. "I said this. I told you how much I appreciated this. I sat you down in front of the church and washed you with words of affirmation and said how wonderful you are." And I realized that it's a lack of love that I'm experiencing from the Lord. It's not him. It's not his fault. My fear isn't his fault. It's my own lack of connection with what the Lord is saying about me. Now, with him reading scripture over me, that connection gets a lot stronger because he's washing me in that all the time. Every morning, he's washing me in that. So that strengthens it. But we're responsible to sow into our faith because that's going to create a better result in our relationships. The seventh pillar is vision, and this is huge to me about what our marriage class is going to do. I am so excited to see the Lord open up vision for couples. Because I think what happens in a lot of our lives is that our vision is shorter than our marriage. So we get married, and the vision is like, we're going to get married, we're going to finish school, we're going to buy a house, we're going to have kids. And how many couples do you know get to the place where their kids move out of the house and they start to fall apart? I love you, Liv. I'm sorry. They start to fall apart because their vision only went that far. That's all they had vision for. They didn't see a destination or a destiny beyond that place. Some couples, even, their vision only goes as far as really their wedding. It's like this big event, and this is this thing we're going to do. It's this huge production, and they don't even have anything beyond that that they know that they're called into together. So I'm excited because I feel like the Lord is going to release new vision. We had an opportunity in the when we did the Love After Marriage, and we're going to do the same thing with all of you, to write some mission statements, to just talk about destiny. And to talk about destiny both separately and together, which was huge for me. It never occurred to me that we could have parallel destinies, that we could have things that were, I would stress all the time because I go, well, this is just something I really want to do. And he kind of wants to do that, but he kind of more wants to do this. And it stressed me out, like, so whose life are we going to live then? Whose destiny are we going to fulfill? Are we going to own a family movie theater and be plugged into community? Or are we going to be in all the nations and living in grass huts? I don't know if we're going to do either of those things, actually, but somewhere in the middle, it's going to meet. And the Lord really showed us the blending of that. Now, there can be a crisis, kind of, if you have not sown into a common destiny. If you haven't sown into a common vision, if it's always been separately about him and his career and separately about you and your kids or whatever, then what do you have as you go on later in your marriage? So we're going to look at that in our marriage class. What is our destiny and our destination together? People drift apart when they plan different destinies or they don't plan a common destination. We have a couple of couples that we've talked to that are in retirement, and they are just stuck because they cannot at all be in agreement about what they want to do now because they haven't planned a common destination. They haven't planned a common destiny. And I don't think it's too late, really, at any point, because if you have those other pillars, if you're able to honor, if you're able to not control, if you're able to have self-control for what you're going to do, and you're able to create a safe place to discuss those things, and this is what if you can tell the truth, you know, I really don't want to build birdhouses for the rest of our lives. It's not really what I want to do. Can you tell the truth about where you're at on those things and create a safe place for that? So that is vision. We want to make sure that our marriage doesn't outlast our vision. We decided we were just going to take our vision right up into heaven with us. We've got vision way out until his kingdom comes, or we go there, or both. So that's what we're going to do, is set our hearts on that vision together. So we had the foundation of unconditional acceptance. We had the seven pillars. And we have then the cover that gets created is peace, joy, and hope, or what we would kind of flatly respond to as happiness, which really true happiness is the presence of peace, joy, and hope in our lives. And a happy life, a happy marriage, will come out of those things being present. Peace in our home will come out of those things being present. Do you know that you can have peace even if you don't agree on things? Can still have peace. We're experiencing it. sort of scattered times, but we're experiencing it. You can have joy even though you don't agree on things or you're different. You can have hope. So that is the infrastructure that we want to build our marriages on. That's the infrastructure that we're going to be kind of touching on in the marriage class, but kind of building around it. Because then we know that anything that comes against it, whether it's financial stressors, whether it's kids, how many of us go through a remodel in our house when we have kids? And it leaves certain places in our marriage relationship without enough support. If we didn't build that infrastructure, when we have to add on to the relationship, the things around us, you're going to have a three-season porch that's sagging into the ground because you didn't build it into the infrastructure. You didn't have the support walls for it. So we want to build that infrastructure into our relationships. And in doing that, even as you're listening, I should have said this at the beginning, you want to listen for these things in your own life, the things that aren't present yet in your own life. Do I cultivate these things in the way that I respond to my spouse? Do I cultivate these things in the way that I respond to the other people in the body of Christ? Do I cultivate these things in the way that I respond to my children? Because then you can say, I can change what I need to change to protect my relationship with you, rather than saying, you need to change this to be in relationship with me. Because then the love is gone. Then it's about control and there's fear that enters in again. To say, I'm going to change you is completely different than saying, I will change me to protect and nourish this relationship. So if you are coming to the marriage conference and class and retreat, that's our focus. What can I change to enhance this relationship, to heal this relationship, to reconcile us together? We're excited because we really feel like in addition to some good teaching, there's really more focus on just letting the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit and move towards that. I'm just going to pray really quick. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be the Holy Spirit, even in what was shared tonight or today, what Brian shared and what I shared, that you would be the Holy Spirit and that you would quicken those things that are for them and the things that aren't. That could just fall aside. We ask you, Lord, that you would do the work in our hearts, that you would do the renewing of our minds so that these things can be present. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us the blueprints for healthy relationships, and we thank you for modeling it for us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Good job.
Hello? For the record, if you haven't been married to each other, then you can't come to the class. It is for married people. But if you were married and you're divorced and you're trying to reconcile, for example, say it again, and you're not remarried to other people, you can come to the class. So if you're trying to work things out and come back, you can absolutely come. So just wanted to say that.
Wow, that was good. And a lot of what was shared here today are really, all of those seven pillars are included in our relationship with Jesus. As the bride of Christ, as those who are lovers of Jesus, all those seven aspects of relationship are all part of that. Boy, Bob, how was it to be taught by your daughter?
Awesome.
We'll
be at the class.
But what I love is that this is more than marriages. I mean, obviously, it's a marriage conference, but the principles are true in relationship, in the body of Christ and our relationship with God. We are going to have some teams up here to pray. If you need prayer for anything, If you just want to be blessed, you know, we don't always have to come up and have people lay hands on us because we've got something wrong. Sometimes we just want to come up and be blessed and have something right, you know, and that's all right. So we'll open up the altar for that. There's coffee out in the lobby. Don't forget to sign up for some volunteer things here for the 20th. Next week is just going to be awesome. I believe it's going to be a pivotal time. Things are going to shift in just the spiritual dynamics of this house. And I'm fully, fully expecting that. And so, yeah. Yeah. Real quick.
Because of the men's retreat next week, or the 20th anniversary for next week, we had made a decision that we were not going to have a men's ministry meeting on Saturday morning, and things kind of got back and forth. We were actually going to do something and set up tables prior to it, but with the Friday night thing changing, there was some schedule. A couple guys asked me if there's a possibility to maybe do some fishing next Saturday morning. And that is something that is sure is open. I sure would be glad to do that. We could meet really early. And if that's something that you guys want to do, I'll call a handful of you guys or get a hold of me, and we can do that. And then come over and set the tables up.
Awesome.
If that would work. So talk to me.
Awesome. Talk to Brian. Yeah, God's doing some neat things in relationships among men. And that's just awesome, too. So let's stand together. Father, we are so grateful to be called by your name. God, to just be lavished in your love this morning. God, you always amaze me. None of us that had part in this service today talked to one another about what the focus was going to be. And yet, Lord, you just seem to dovetail things together, God, that we come away enriched in our inner man. Father, I pray your blessing on each one as we go. God, I pray that we'd be able to carry the truths of the things that have been planted in us today into our lives, God, into the lives of those around us. God, that a world that desperately needs to see a true expression of the love of God. And God, that we are carriers of your love. I pray, Father, that we'd be carriers that would know how to pour out and empty ourselves in love for those that you love. Bless each one here. We thank you, God, for your grace that's on every life, every man, woman, and child. I bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.